Father, we're about ready to get into the Word of God, and I ask as I share the Word with your people. May the Word take root and grow in them, because it will be an expression of their faith. It is how they will live. Either they will live by your Word, or they will live by chance. So I pray that this Word will take root in their understanding as it did mine. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Wednesday night, it was in me. Something was rolling around in me of what happened with a statement someone had made to me. And it just kept eating away at me. I can't remember how long it was. And it just, on and off, I was meditating on it. And finally, I decided that I would go ahead and teach on it. So I started it this Wednesday night, but there wasn't hardly anybody here. After this weekend, this whole weekend, it kept coming back to me and haunting me to teach it Sunday morning and not Wednesday night. And I said, okay, Lord, I'll do it, because it has done so much for me. It cleared up a bunch of mysteries to me in the Word of God, especially, and about some things off of John. And John was one of them that made a key statement to me, and I said, well, I heard that before. But finally, as the Lord began to minister to me on this, it kept going back to John's words. And what John said is, the conscience is the voice of your spirit. Remember you saying that outright to me? I didn't respect that until it kept haunting me. And the more I meditated on it, the more God began to bring up these scriptures on the surface that kept hitting me. And the more He did that, the more I realized, my gosh, I'd never seen that before. And I just kept going through it and through it and through it. Finally, the Lord spoke to me and said, this is the area that has been mostly violated by my people than any other area. And that is the area of their conscience. And so we're going to, for the next three Sunday mornings, cover the area called conscience. Would that be all right with you? Now, meditating on this, I remember years ago hearing the church's former state of consciousness by some of the things even John had shared with me. And that was that the church at one time was very condemning. It preached condemnation more than righteousness. You know, for years the church never really understood what you had become as a new creature in Christ Jesus. No one ever preached that you were made the righteousness of God in Christ. I remember John sharing with me a lot of times the old Pentecostal teachings, you know. And I can remember back as far as I could from being born again, how I heard certain people make the statement that, oh, I just love going to church because they so convict me and just, oh, teach me a lesson, you know. And yet I never seen any change in these people's lives, you know. And I remember for a while there, I was more conscious of my sin than I was my righteousness. And thank God, God delivered me from that through Kenneth Hagin Ministries. Begin to listen to his tapes. Because I thought getting born again every Sunday morning was really a confession of my love towards the Lord, because I would fall out of fellowship during the week, but get back into fellowship on the weekends. You know? And I was always thankful that church was on Sunday and not Friday. But you know, after a while, you get tired of that kind of garbage. You're either going to be in the kingdom of God or not be. You know? And so I had a real consciousness of what God thought about my sin. But I never had any instruction on how to move out of it. I just didn't have the Word of God alive in my soul like I do now. But, you know, I never really understood the new birth, being born of the Spirit, like I do today. I never really understood the born-again trail that we all got into like I do today. I never had that understanding in me. I never understood what actually took place in me when I got born again. I never really understood what it meant to get my mind renewed by the Word of God. I never understood the Holy Spirit to the degree that I understand Him today. I knew about all these things, but I didn't know them. I knew about them, but I didn't know them because I wasn't performing it. I didn't know how to do it. You know. And I always wondered. I had an understanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit when I was quite young in the Lord. But I didn't have a very good understanding about my consciousness towards God. And to this day, a lot of believers do not understand the conscience. Now, because the former state that the church put itself into was more through the wrong type of conviction rather than the right kind of understanding. And one of the things they never taught was the area of conscience. And I didn't know all that much about conscience, but the thing that really puzzled me is that when I used to read the book of Acts, when you get through reading the book of Acts, did you notice that there's not really too much there about the new birth? Hardly anything at all, except men got saved. But the book of Acts is strong on the acts of the Holy Spirit. Have you noticed that? Well, the book of Acts was written by Luke, and it's part of what we call the Gospels. It's not a part of the epistles. It's part of the Gospels. And I asked the Lord for a long time, you know, why didn't the new birth become more evident? Like in the book of John, the Gospel of John, not 1 John, the Gospel of John. I remember in chapter 20, I don't remember what verse, two of the disciples were approaching the Lord, and the Lord was approaching them and saying, "All hail," for He just came out of the grave. And it says, and the Lord breathed in them. In the Greek it says, in them, the Holy Spirit. And that used to puzzle me, because how could the Lord breathe the Holy Spirit into men that were not born again yet? You know, that was my thinking. And so I tried to figure that one out. How could He breathe in them the Holy Spirit? And most of my understanding about the Holy Spirit is when you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have an initial evidence of it. And one of them is speaking in tongues. And so it doesn't really say whether they spoke in tongues or not, but it does say the Lord breathed into them the Holy Spirit. But I do remember what Jesus had to say about the Holy Spirit. He says, the Holy Spirit is with you, to these same disciples. And He says, but He shall be in you. See, meaning future tense. He abides with you, but He's going to be in you. And so then Jesus is approaching these disciples and breathed into them. Now, how could they receive the Holy Spirit in them unless they were born again? And why didn't the book of Acts give us an understanding about the new birth for the Holy Spirit to do the work that He was doing in and through them? Well, I thought it was very interesting that, to my understanding, how do you really identify the new birth? If we can identify the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we can in Scripture, then why can't we identify the new birth? I never could. Why didn't we get some kind of sign of being born again when we got born again? Why was they so void of the new birth until you get into the epistle, Pauline epistles? He's the one that really brings forth the truth of being born from above. Most of the disciples only understood it from Nicodemus's viewpoint. What Jesus said, you must be born from above. But what kind of initial evidence do we have concerning the new birth? I've always wondered that for a long time. But I couldn't find it in Scripture until finally, one day, someone said something that caught my attention. It was a statement that they made. And you know what? I started to take notice to these statements as they were said from different people at different times, different statements. And one of them was, the statements that were born from questionable consciousness, such as, how can he or they continue to do what they do or they're doing? How many of you heard that statement? Here's another one. I thought he gave his life to Jesus or they gave their life to Jesus. You know, there's a question there. If they really gave their life to Jesus, why are they doing what they're doing? You know, here's another statement that was mentioned to me, and I've said some of these. How can he or they believe in that doctrine? How can they believe that? Just recently, that one minister in Tulsa is saying what he's saying. It's weird. I guess, how can he believe that? Universalism. I thought he loved Jesus. I thought he was born again. Here's another one. Where is their faithfulness? Where is a person's faithfulness? You question people, why aren't they more faithful? Here's another one. How can God's grace cover them? How can God's grace cover them? Have you ever heard that statement? Well, let's look at another statement. Don't they know right from wrong? Don't they know right from wrong? Well, here's another one. Do they not have a consciousness for God? Don't they have a consciousness for God to say and do what they're doing? Here's another one. Don't they hear God's voice when He speaks? How can they be so insensitive? Have you ever heard that statement? How can they be so insensitive? Don't they hear the word that's preached? We've never heard that one, have we? Don't they... I've said to myself, don't they hear what I'm preaching? I mean, it's like they come to church and they got plugs in their ears. Is it because they're returning from the shooting range? All these are questionable statements about a man's consciousness, but we don't think of it that way, do we? You know, in Acts chapter 2, verse 3, 4, and 11, it always brings up this subject on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for we hear them speak in tongues. For we hear them speak in our language. So we know that the baptism of the Holy Ghost has some kind of sign. It's called Ura shakara bahanda kiliada. What's that? Speaking in tongues. Another one, Acts 10, 44 through 46. It talked about how the apostles were asked to go down to a specific region and they ministered them the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then in the last verse it said, and they spoke, for they heard them speak in other tongues. Here we got another witness. They heard something. They heard them speak in tongues. Another one is in Acts 19, verses 1 through 6, same thing. For they heard them speak in other tongues. Well, in Acts chapter 2, they were in the upper room. And they heard them speak with other tongues. But you know, it's real weird that after Jesus was resurrected from the dead and he began to walk and appear in different places on the earth, and all of a sudden there's not much mentioned about the born again experience or any, because they didn't have an upper room experience on that. And it says, and the Lord opened their understanding as he talked to them. And it said their hearts did burn within them, and he opened yet their understanding. You know. But when you get over into some of the Gospels and then the Epistles, you begin to see something. You begin to see some things surface that you'd never seen connected directly with the conscience. But they're there. And there's some statements Paul made about the conscience I never seen before. But Paul even made the statement, he says, I always see to it that I have a good conscience towards God and men. You know, so he brings this conscience. Serving God out of a pure conscience. The word pure comes from the word catharo, up. And Paul turned on carnal, yet knew how to speak in tongues. They knew how to speak in tongues, but they didn't know how to stay faithful to the one they were married to. They knew how to speak in tongues, but they didn't know how to get committed to a specific minister. They wanted everybody. They didn't know how to walk with each other. Their relationships were rotten. But boy, guys, he says, for if I was aware of it, my call was saying, conscience is not bearing me any witness to it. And if I'm making a mistake, he says, surely it's going to be judged in the end anyway if I am missing it. But there's this undertone that Paul is saying, but I have conscience, I have confidence in my conscience being touched by God. How many of you have known believers that you do not trust their conscience? How many of you have known people like... how many of you know that there are believers you trust their conscience? Same amount of hands went up. There are some people I can trust because I know their conscience is good. But there are some Christians I do not trust because their conscience is questionable. The first thing that I become aware of is a person's commitment to the Word of God. And when I don't see the same commitment that I used to see out of them, then I question their conscience. Now, what about this term conscience? Did you know, I thought it was very interesting that even many people, even in our body, have wanted ministry, but I couldn't grant them the mentorship for ministry because their conscience was not qualifying them for ministry. God can put a call on your heart, but God has to purify your conscience so that you can qualify for His call. How do I know that? 1 Timothy is very clear, chapter 3. Because verses 1 through 6, he talks about the qualifications of ministry. And you know what he says in verse 9 of the same place? He says, the next thing he says. He says, for their conscience has to be purified. Pure. I thought it was very interesting because when you go into 2 Peter chapter 2, I never saw the whole chapter that unites itself with the book of Titus. Yeah. Or not Titus. Jude. The book of Jude. Both 2 Peter chapter 2 and the book of Jude go hand in hand with the operation of conscience. There was no conscience working in people. Do you know that Christians have a strong conscience at the beginning of anything that's new? Do you know what shows progress in that conscience for growth? Is when they've been traveling down a road for a long time, their conscience is even either stronger or weaker. And that'll tell you whether they're growing spiritually. Because if you walk down the road of time, you will find your conscience will either get stronger, more convinced, more fully persuaded in something, or you will find that you grow in apathy. Apathy is the first sign that you've stopped growing spiritually. Anybody got a pen so I can drop it in here? And I can drop it on. It's so quiet in here, I could drop it on this carpet and you'd probably hear it. You know why a lot of people allow their conscience to get away with what it gets away with? Because they always have somebody else to look to as their example for excuse. It was that spot I was standing on. Let's see if it has that same indication. Let's look at the abbreviation of conscience. 1 says, internal self-knowledge. That which the soul knows. The faculty by which we apprehend. Particularly a knowing of oneself. To be one's own witness. One's own conscience coming forward as witness. Self-awareness. An abiding consciousness whose nature it is to bear witness to one's own conduct. The power or principle within us which decides on the lawfulness or unlawfulness of our own actions and affections and instantly approves or condemns them. Consciousness is first occupied in ascertaining our duty before we proceed into action. These are the meanings given to us about consciousness. You know, when I read them, I went, "Eek!" You want to know why? Because when I understood this word for consciousness, I agreed with every bit of it. But here's the problem. Without God, are we left to our own conscience? Are we not? Now, is that a good thing? If it's what we read about conscience is a good thing, we're in trouble. You know why? Because man would then definitely have a need for a new conscience. Uh-oh. When I understood this area of consciousness, it opened up an understanding of Scripture that made even the new birth more understandable and obtainable. It would remove a lot of the questions or the statements that were questionable about a man's conscience when I understood the operation of it. Granted, it would indict me more. Because now my understanding in the conscience area is very clear that now I can understand the voice of my spirit over the voice of my carnal mind. Because there is what you call a carnal consciousness and a spiritual consciousness. And I never understood that before. But I never understood how Christians can pop between both and not even make a distinction. You want to know why? Because I never understood consciousness like I do now. I now understand scriptures I found in the book of Hebrews. And this is what caught my attention on the consciousness. Because do you guys remember one Sunday morning I was here and I had this supernatural thing happen to me? The whole church turned black. I saw the whole book of Hebrews laying down and all these scriptures coming out. And I caught some English in certain chapters about the statement of consciousness that drew to my attention, because I went back to my office. I wish I'd have prophesied what I was seeing. I wish I'd have done that. But I had to recollect by memory what I was reading in these statements. And when I wrote these statements down about the conscience mentioned in chapter 8 and chapter 9 and chapter 10, now I understand them. But it took me a while to get back to those statements, because my mind kept going blank. Why would he say it that way? Now I know why. Now I know why in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it talks about in our time period, men's conscience would be seared as with a hot iron. It means cauterized. It literally means become insensitive to a God consciousness that you inherited. You know why you inherited it? It comes with the new nature God give you. Now here's what happens. When a man gets born again, he doesn't realize that he inherits a new conscience while retaining the old. And finally, in my understanding of consciousness, it finally dawned on me, just as though the initial evidence of speaking with other tongues is the sign of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the initial sign of the new birth is a new conviction that enters into your heart what is right from what is wrong. And you don't even have to be educated in it. Because the basic principle of the new birth is inner witness. How many of you had an inner witness knowing that you were going to do something, but on the inside something went, nyee, the buzzer go off? But you did it anyway and you went, oh my gosh, I wish I hadn't done what I felt I shouldn't have done. It's the new birth having a voice when your old nature is to do something that you should not be doing. Oh, we're going to get a real eye-opener as to what the new birth is. And you know what? You'll look at believers and be able to have a discernment you never seen before just by the fruit of the action of their tree. Amen. That's scary. Why? Because you guys can read me. I hope you read me perfect. How come so many of you were so quick to go, nyee? We're going to look at the operation of a conscience in the Word of God. And we're going to look at an operation in the Word of God, how it works in the conscience. So I'm going to make a bold statement. I want you to write it down. We're going to stop here. I believe, by Scripture, the Scripture tells us the conscience is the inner witness by a nature. It is the nature of that person coming forth in its consciousness. It is the motivating voice of the Spirit or the nature that is motivating that man. In other words, conscience, it is the voice of a nature. Now I understand why Jesus said, my people know my voice. Because when he gave you God's nature, and he did, if you're born again, born from above, he gave you a nature. And that nature is what pursues God. But when you cauterize that nature, and you can cauterize it, then you will know what's right but won't do it. And that's why, to him to know to do it and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Oh, we're going to understand some things about the conscience. It's wild. But you know what's going to come with it? The same thing that happened to me. The first person that you're going to indict, I hope it will be yourself. When you understand this realm of consciousness, you'll understand the voice of the Spirit from the voice of your flesh. You won't be one of these people that dumps the responsibility of your actions off on somebody else. You'll take the shoe that was meant for somebody else and wear it. Christians that never take the responsibility of doing any wrong, you're the first biggest deceived person, and you have violated your God consciousness. Because if I look at you the way you're not looking at you, and I can see your error and you can't, then you're the dummy, not me. Conscience is very interesting. It will indict you whether anybody knows about you or not. Simply because if you have the Word of God on it, you can't escape. Did you guys get something here this morning? We're going to have a good time. I got this from my brother, or my son-in-law. I got to read it to you. Some of you might have gotten this, I don't know. But after I read this, we'll quit. It just shows me about this issue of consciousness. It's really interesting. Did God create evil? A university professor at a well-known institution of higher learning challenged his students with this question. Did God create everything that exists? A student bravely replied, "Yes, he did. God created everything." The professor asked. "God created everything?" The professor asked. "Yes, sir, he certainly did," the student replied. The professor answered, "If God created everything, then God created evil. And since evil exists, and according to the principle that our works define who we are, then we can assume God is evil as well as good." The student became quiet and did not answer the professor's hypothetical definition. The professor, quite pleased with himself, boasted to the students that he had proven once more that Christian faith was a myth. But another student raised his hand and said, "May I ask you a question, Professor?" "Of course," replied the professor. The student stood up and asked, "Professor, does cold exist?" "What kind of question is this? Of course it exists. Have you never been cold?" The other students snickered at the young man's question. The young man replied, "In fact, sir, cold does not exist." You all look bored. Should we just quit here and then I'll finish this? I thought that would wake you up. A young man replied, "In fact, sir," this young man, "in fact, sir, cold does not exist. According to the law of physics, what we consider cold is in reality the absence of heat. Every body or object is susceptible to study when it has or transmits energy. And heat is what makes a body or matter have or transmits energy. So absolute zero minus 460 Fahrenheit is the total absence of heat. And all matter becomes inert and incapable of reaction at that temperature. Cold does not exist. We have created this word to describe how we feel if we have no heat. The student continued, "Professor, Does darkness exist? The professor responded, of course it does. The student replied, once again, you are wrong, sir. Darkness does not exist either. Darkness is in reality the absence of light. Light we can study, but not darkness. In fact, we can use Newton's prism to break white light into many colors and study the various wavelengths of each color. You cannot measure darkness. A simple ray of light can break into a world of darkness and illuminate it. How can you know how darkness has a certain space is? You measure the amount of light present. Isn't that correct? Darkness is a term used by man to describe what happens when there is no light present. Finally, the young man asks the professor, sir, does evil exist? Now uncertain, the professor responded, of course, as I have already said. We see it every day. It is in the daily example of man's inhumanity to man. It is in the multitude of crime and violence everywhere in the world. These manifestations are nothing else but evil. To this, the student replied, evil does not exist, sir, or at least it does not exist unto itself. Evil is simply the absence of God. It is just like darkness and cold, a word that man has created to describe the absence of God. God did not create evil. Evil is a result of what happens when man does not have God's love present in his heart. It is like the cold that comes when there is no heat, or the darkness that comes when there is no light. The professor shut up and sat down. The young man's name was Albert Einstein. Powerful, isn't it? I believe the guy was saved when he said something like this. If he wasn't, he had an understanding of God. That professor didn't. But you see, when men's conscience are void of God, then he needs another conscience to balance it. Right? Stand up, everybody. Father, I thank you for the Word of God, and I thank you for these wonderful people. I thank you that this year is going to be a year of evangelism for them. I thank you that this is a year that wisdom will flow to us and through us, for us. I thank you that as we walk this road with you this year, it's going to have more light to it than it has ever had before. Father, I thank you that your wisdom is flowing to me, the head of the church, to show how to become a fisher of men. I declare this morning, Father, even as we close this service, that there be anybody that ever entered into this service today and does not know you. He may know about you, or they may know about you, but have never met you, has never had a personal encounter with you, has never said the sinner's prayer. And I'm not talking about thinking good things and they'll make it into heaven, or doing good works to get into heaven, because that's impossible. But Father, all they have to do is exchange their life for your life, and thereby grow in you. Using the term salvation, that they are saved. And if you're here this morning and you know you're saved, but you question it, we want to even talk with you. We want to reach towards you and give you a powerful, perfect conviction in your heart that you are what God has made you. But if you question, and you've never said the sinner's prayer, you've never had the opportunity to get born again, we want to give you the information that you can perform that and receive it in the name of Jesus. So if you're here this morning and that fits your description, we want to encourage you that when we give an altar call, that you would come forward and receive Jesus, because we have altar ministers that will show you how to do that. They will lead you into the sinner's prayer. They will lead you into the kingdom of God simply through the Word of God. And if you're here as a believer and you've been out of fellowship with God and you're playing games with Him, you've lost your drive and your desire for the things of God, you can make that thing right this morning by getting on your knees and saying, Father, I'm changing and going in a different direction. I have lost my first love and I want to go back to where I was with You. I want an unquenchable thirst for the Word of God. I want to get back to where I once was. And if you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence that God gave us of speaking in other tongues, well, we have altar ministers here that will lead you into that understanding and that knowledge. So with every head bowed in reverence for them, I know this is a difficult time for you, and I know that it's has to be performed before other people. But this morning, if you would just take a courage in your heart and step out and come forward, we would love to pray for you. We would look at you in respect and awe that you would do that for the Lord. So if you're here this morning and you really sense that you need to do one of the three, please step out and come forward right now. Don't hesitate. Don't hesitate. This is an important part of your life. A very important part of your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I sense the presence of God. There's somebody here that needs to respond. And if you don't, then it might be the biggest mistake you've ever made. Hallelujah. Please consider it. And if people frighten you, then when we dismiss the service, we would still like you to come forward. It would be all right. We would still like you to come forward. We'll see to it somebody meets that need. Now, if you're also here this morning and you have been battling a sickness or an illness in your life and you don't seem to be shaking it, there's two things. Number one, your faith is not working properly. Or number two, you're in a legal position with God. You have violated your neighbor in your walk. That is the only other reason why you would not be healed. Those two areas. So this morning, if you would like us to pray for you and lay hands on you, we would love to do that. Now, I don't want you to respond to this until after we dismiss the service. But I would like you to come forward and receive healing. Receive healing. But please have this one thing settled in your heart. Either there's a lack of understanding how to operate your faith, or you're in an illegal position with God. We can help you make the clarity to that by you coming forward after we dismiss the service. We want to see you receive physical healing. We want to see you receive your deliverance. Hallelujah. So with that said and done, you're dismissed.